I heard about a survey this week, and they asked people, you know, what do you want more of? And they gave them, I think, four or five choices. One of the choices was, would you rather have $50 extra a week in your pocket? Would you rather have more sex? Would you rather have more ability to lose weight, or would you rather lose weight, I guess is the right question. Or would you rather have an extra hour in the day? And there might have been a couple other things. Guess what the top one was? 57% of the people said they want more what? Money. They'd want $50 a week more. 6% said they'd rather lose weight. They figure if they do that, then they'd probably get more of the others. But I thought when they finally said the hour a day, I thought, man, I'd take an hour a day for sure if I could do that. So, but only 6% of the people. We are in the 94th percentile, I guess, because only 6% of the people said that given those choices, they'd take an extra hour a day. I figure if I got an extra hour a day, I can make a lot more than $50 a week extra. I can, you know, do everything else and so. Okay, anyway. The title of the lesson this morning is Filler Up. Now, I suspect that there are a bunch of you in the room today that are too young to have ever said filler up or even heard somebody say filler up. You know what I'm talking about when I say that? Putting gas in a car. Back in the olden days, when you'd go to a gas station, you'd pull up to the gas station, you'd turn the car off, and you would sit in your car while some guy came out and said, how can I help you, sir? And you'd say, fill her up, or put $5 in, or whatever it was. And he would then start gassing the car, and while he was putting gas in the car, well, he might come clean your windshield and check your oil and
like
stuff.
Back
yeah, like probably like the way you do now in Kenya. But of course, 40 years ago, self-service gas stations started becoming popular because it's a lot cheaper. You don't have to hire nearly as many people. All you have to have is really a cashier instead of two or three guys to be pumping gas. I have a sister-in-law that I guess probably has to pump gas herself now because you can't find a full-service gas station anymore. But for years, she said, I don't want to learn. I don't want anybody to teach me how to pump gas. I'm not going to do it. I don't care how much extra I pay. I'm going to a gas station where they'll pump my gas for me. That's right. In our society, you got to learn how to pump gas, don't you?
Unless you live in Jersey.
Yeah, that's right. Did you know that in New Jersey, it's illegal for you to pump your own gas? In New Jersey, it's illegal for you to pump your own gas. You have to have somebody else pump it for you. I started a business, one of several I've started, a computer business some once upon a time, a long time ago in a galaxy far away. And we were just getting the business started, and I was talking to my accountant about how I wanted to make sure that the employees had health care and vacation days, and I was trying to come up with the benefits package. You know, we only had four employees or something. And we were still in the early stages of starting the business where we hadn't started turning a profit yet. And the accountant said something to me that has stuck with me for a long time. He said, you can't give away the store if you don't have a store. In other words, until you get your business profitable, there's no sense in thinking about all the benefits that you're going to try to give away. And so that kind of brings up the concept that I want to talk about this morning, that and filling up your car. You're certainly not going to go anywhere unless you have gas in your car. We're going to look at the book of Luke, and we're going to look at this principle that says that you can't give out unless you have first taken in. It's sort of like a corollary to the principle of sowing and reaping. And the idea is if I don't take in spiritually, then I'm not going to be able to give out spiritually. Turn to Luke 3:21. We're all called to service. We're called to service our own interests. We're called to serve others. We're called to minister sometimes to other people. We're called in ministry. We're called to do things for other people, but you can't serve or help other people unless you have been built up yourself first. You have to first take in before you can give out. And what we're going to see is a rhythm in the Word here, how Jesus would take in prayer, and then he would give out. And then he would take in prayer, and then he would give out. We started off talking about fill her up with cars, and that you can't go anywhere in your car if you haven't first put gas in it. Okay, Luke 3:21. Let's look at this concept, this rhythm, this cycle. It starts off in Luke 3:21 and 22, where Jesus is baptized, and it says, "Now it came about that when all the people were baptized, that Jesus also was baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven saying, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" This is Jesus getting built up or filled up or anointed with the Holy Spirit so that he will then later be able to start the work that he needs to do. Hold your thumb there in Luke and turn to Acts 1. Jesus is practicing what he preached here, because when it came time for the disciples to go out and start their ministry after Jesus left, Jesus told them in Acts 1, verse 8, he's telling them how they got to go minister, and then he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even the uttermost parts of the earth." So what Jesus was telling his disciples is, don't dare even think about starting this ministry of spreading the gospel until you have received the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't give out unless you take in. Okay, now back to Luke 4. In verse 1, it starts off and says, this is the beginning of where Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, and he's tempted by the devil, etc. And it says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan," from being baptized, "and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil." Now, we're only told about three temptations here. Some have posited that Jesus was being tempted all of those 40 days. You know, we talked the other day about the temptation to use drugs, and well, they didn't have crack cocaine in that day. Well, who knows? Maybe the devil brought Jesus a crack pipe and said, "Hey, why don't you have a draw off this, or here's a toke. Why don't you take a little marijuana?" I mean, who knows what kind of temptation? Yeah, I mean, a little peyote, got some peyote for you. I mean, who knows what the devil, 40 days, how many temptations can you go through in 40 days? Woo, man. So, anyway, I would say that in resisting those temptations, Jesus was giving out, wouldn't you? I mean, that's not exactly serving others, but you're certainly working hard at that point. But he started this process, you see, full of the Holy Ghost. So, he filled it up, and then he gave out. Now, interestingly enough, look at verse 13 and 14. After Jesus was tempted, it says, "And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And news about him spread for all surrounding districts, and he began to teach in the synagogues." And it goes on to talk about how he began to work miracles and things like that. So here he was. I would have thought that he would be pretty depleted by the time he finished the temptations in the wilderness. So he was either real pumped up because he'd gotten victory. I've been fighting for the last 3 days, 4 days, really, upgrading a computer. You know, every once in a while you just have to upgrade them. So I thought, well, I'll put the latest operating system on, Windows 7. And, of course, I put that on, and then the built-in network card doesn't work with Windows 7. Can't get drivers for it. So I got to replace the motherboard. And then you replace the motherboard, and then that doesn't work with, there's a keyboard switch that I use, keyboard mouse switch. The 10-year-old keyboard mouse switch, of course, will not work with the new motherboard. And then you get the new version of the switch that ties these two computers together, and the new switch won't work with the old computer. And I call tech support for about 2 hours. I finally solved the problem myself. I'm going to call them Monday and tell them how to fix this because they'd never heard of it before, see? And, I mean, I was fighting these things. One keyboard, I had to change keyboards. I mean, just everything you can imagine that could go wrong. I bet you I installed Windows 7 seven times because you'd install it once and then there'd be something wrong. You have to start all over again, you know? And so by yesterday afternoon, I had pretty well gotten victory over this computer upgrade. And I felt pretty good. Woohoo! Man, I have slain the dragons. I mean, I felt pretty good. Because it had been nonstop. Just, you'll never get it. You'll never get it. Never tech support this, tech support that, you know. Nobody knows. And so maybe that's how Jesus felt. I don't know. I think that even if he felt pumped afterwards, I'll bet you he found some time after the devil left him and before he goes to Galilee, I suspect Jesus spent some time in prayer. And that was how, when he arrives in Galilee, he arrives again filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we go on in Luke 4. In verse 15, it talks about how he began to teach. It talks about here how he's telling them that he's the Messiah, the one they're looking for. And so verses 16 through 21, great verses. Let me just kind of, if you don't mind, let me do a pig trail for you here. Go down to verse 27, and it says, and there were many lepers, Jesus is telling them, because see, they're saying, what do you mean? You're the one we've been waiting for, the Son of God, the Christ, the Anointed One. Give me a break. You're just some guy. And Jesus is telling them, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian. That's a Gentile. And at this point, all the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things, and they rose up and they were going to throw him over a cliff and kill him. So why did they get so upset by Jesus telling the truth about this story of there were probably many lepers in Israel, but it was this Gentile guy that got healed? Why do you think they got so upset? Did you know that one of the prayers, you know, Jews, especially at the time of Jesus, were pretty liturgical folks. And they had these prayer books, and they used the prayer books and pray at different times of day. They pray prescribed prayers. One of the prayers that the men of this day prayed regularly, they have found, is, Lord, I thank you that I am not a Gentile nor a woman. And so, in the midst of your praying, Lord, I thank you I'm not a Gentile nor a woman, and Jesus comes along and compares you to a Gentile, but it'd be the same thing as comparing you to a woman. So anyway, Jesus is giving out here, obviously. He's preaching, he's teaching, you keep going through here. They were amazed by his teaching. There was a man who was possessed of an evil spirit, and he cast it out, and they were amazed, and that he had all this power over unclean spirits. And in verse 38, he's healing people. He's healing Simon's mother. In verse 40, while the sun was setting, he was healing the sick and he was casting out demons. And you keep going down. And then you get down here to verse 42. So he has literally been praying for people and ministering to people all night long after praying for them all day long. And then it says, and when the day came, he departed and went to a lonely place. Now, he went to that lonely place so he could pray. See, this is part of this cycle of, if I give out, then at some point I'm going to have to take back in. Now, he goes to this lonely place so he can pray. And it says here that the multitudes were searching for him. If I am searching for something, do I find it the first place I look? You don't. Well, I wouldn't call it searching for something. I'd call it picking it up, right? When you're searching for something, it takes some time to find it. I suspect that Jesus was taking advantage of every moment to spend time in prayer, to take in, to build himself up spiritually, because he knew the multitudes would eventually find him. And sure enough, when they do, he starts giving out again. He starts teaching. He starts healing people. He starts casting out devils. Goes back into this cycle. Luke 5 and verse 12. It says, "And it came about that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man full of leprosy. And when he saw him, he fell down at Jesus' feet." So Jesus here is ministering, see, out of the strength that he had gained in prayer in this lonely place, this place of solitude. And it goes on. You just keep reading through here in the book of Luke. He's ministering. He's casting out devils. He's teaching people. He heals the centurion servant. He ministers to a woman. He teaches in parables. Let's get down here to Luke 9 and verse 18. "And it came about that while he was praying alone." So he's spent a lot of time ministering. And then what does he do? He takes some time out to pray and to get by himself to pray. And apparently, the disciples were close to him. Or at some point, it says he was praying alone. Apparently, the disciples came to where he was praying. And maybe they were praying with him. Maybe they weren't. But when they arrived, I think one of the things that had happened was during prayer, the Lord had said, "Now, when the guys come, you need to ask them, who do men say that I am?" In other words, Jesus had received an inspiration in prayer. One of the things that I do, because I know that prayer is taking in, and that sometimes you take in, you just get yourself built up, your spirit built up, but sometimes the Lord gives me ideas. And so I always have a journal with me. It happens to be electronic, but you know, some folks use pencil and paper. It doesn't make any difference. The important thing is that you got something, so when the Lord says, "Oh yeah, you need to," okay. And you can write it down. And then later, when it's giving out time, instead of taking in time, you'll remember that. You'll be able to take care of whatever the Lord said. And so Jesus goes right from prayer to ministry with these guys. But it's ministry in something that was inspired during his time in prayer. See, as a good leader, he was modeling this rhythm of life. He was showing them, "See guys, you spend time in prayer, and then you minister." It's just like the rest of life, isn't it? Life has rhythm to it. And matter of fact, if you don't kind of get used to the rhythm of life, it sometimes makes things difficult. I know a lady who's an artist, and you can tell she's an artist by the way she bowls. When on one time she throws the ball, she throws a straight ball with about four steps. And then the next time she throws the ball, she takes five steps and she throws a hook or a curve. And then the next time she goes to a different place in the alley and she takes three steps and throws a straight ball. And I mean, almost every time she's doing it different. And it's like, what are you doing that for? You're supposed to do it exactly the same way every time. No, I don't want to do it. It's not nearly as much fun that way. Well, for some people, you know, you might want to do it different every time. But for most of us, there's a rhythm to life. You got to go to sleep, and then you wake up, and you wake up. And we were telling the kids last night, okay, now everybody, when we get up in the morning, what are you going to do? Well, you get up and you make your bed, and then you go to the bathroom, and then you get dressed, and then you come down for breakfast. I mean, there's a rhythm to life. There's the rhythm of birth and death, the rhythm of working and retiring, rhythm of working and sleeping, you know. And this is one of those rhythms. It's a rhythm of prayer and ministry. So we pray some, and then we give out. Luke 9:28. This is another time where Jesus is able to take in, and it's on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, Jesus is facing here the most difficult part of his whole ministry. And so he needs something special in prayer. It says, in some 8 days after these sayings, it came about that he took Peter and John and James. See, he wants to be a good leader. He wants to model how you do this. And so he takes the boys with him up to a mountain to pray. And then we've talked about this over the last few weeks about how he begins to pray and begins to glow, etc. The Lord speaks to him. And we get down to verse 37, see, right after the transfiguration, and it came about on the next day that when they had come down from the mountain, a great multitude met him. And behold, a man from the multitude says, Teacher, I beg you that my son, from the time he was a little boy, evil spirits have seized him, and he screams, and he goes on to describe this boy's condition. And the disciples had not been able to cast this demon out. But Jesus, having just spent all night in prayer, begins to minister, begins to give out, and he casts this demon out. It says they were amazed at the greatness of God. He continues on in verse 10. Not only is he ministering now, he's teaching his disciples to minister. He's sending them out. He's delegating his power to them. So you guys need to go out and do what I've been doing. And then in verse 11, see, they have gone out to minister some. They have given out from themselves. So what do you think Jesus is going to teach them when they come back? He's going to teach them this cycle. Boys, you've given out, so now it's time to pray. Now it's time to take back in and get refilled and recharged and built back up. And so in chapter 11, verse 1, and it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples came up and said, Lord, teach us to pray. We need to enter into this same rhythm too. We need to know how to come into this cycle of praying and ministering, being built up and then giving out. And so that's where he teaches them. It's what some call the Lord's Prayer. I think it's more appropriately called the Apostles' Prayer because he has taught them how to pray it, or the Disciples' Prayer. And they wanted to better know how to enter into this cycle. And so that's what he's teaching them. Now, like with everything else in the kingdom of God, with every principle, there are some failure modes. One of the failure modes with this is that some people want to take in and they never want to give out. You know, unfortunately, in our affluent society, we suffer from obesity. It's an epidemic. I don't remember what the percentage is, but it's a huge percentage of the population that's considered obese. But I think we're obese both physically and spiritually. We take in, we want people to minister to us, and we're ministered to ourselves. We're always looking for a blessing. We're always wanting to be fed, but we're never looking for any opportunities to give back out. We're never looking for any opportunities to use that infilling we've received. A lot of Christians are wandering around from church to church. They'll stay in a church anywhere from 1 to 3 years. And by the time the new of the programs and the preacher wears off with them, then you'll hear them say, well, I just don't feel like I'm being fed here anymore. Well, that's all they've been doing for the 3 years they were there, is being fed. And so then all of a sudden they're off to another place where it's, you know, new and, well, I think I can be fed there. Remember how Jesus told the disciples, he said, this Holy Spirit that's going to come into you, it's going to cause rivers of living water to flow out of you. And a lot of Christians, instead of being a river of living water, they're a swamp. You know how a swamp forms? Water comes into an area and gets cut off. The water can't leave. And it just begins to fill up the area. It usually becomes stagnant. You get this kind of film of yucky green stuff that mosquitoes and spiders walk on the top of, and it starts killing the trees that are there, and it's just kind of a swamp. And that's because the swamp keeps taking in, and never giving out. Some of the Christians these days, they want to be ministered to, but they don't want to minister. Well, I want to go to a church that's big enough so that they got good programs for my children, and I can just put the children off in those programs and not worry about it. And so you ask them, well, why don't you, wherever you are, start a children's program and help minister to the kids? Well, I don't want to do that. I need to be fed. I need to be built up. Well, you know what? It doesn't do you any good to keep being fed and built up if you're not going to give out. So that's one of the failure modes. One of the other failure modes is just the opposite. That is folks that try to give out and give out and give out and never take time to take in. Well, I think I'm going to stop here for today, and we'll continue this discussion next time. One of the things that I want to do is I want to talk some about the failure modes of this concept of taking in and giving out, this special kind of giving and receiving. What are the things that can go wrong? We'll talk about how some folks want to give out and minister and do and serve, and yet they're doing it from an empty tank. They haven't taken in before, so they really don't have anything to give from. You know, even our tithes, our offerings, all of that starts with God blessing us first, giving to us first, and then from what God gives us, we have to give to others. And it's the same way here. It's exactly the same principle. If God can't put it inside of you, then you don't have anything to give out. So that's one of the failure modes. I want to talk some about just what is this giving out that we're talking about. I want to flesh that out a little bit more, put a little meat on those bones, and give you some ideas of ways that you might be giving out. One I think you're going to find is a little surprising is the idea of giving to your family, giving to your children, to your husband and wife and your home. And the concept is that you're not working for the family, you're not working for the children aren't doing chores, you're not doing housework. Y'all are all blessing each other in the family. You're blessing the house. You're blessing the household that you have. And then last but not least, I want to talk a little bit about recharging prayer. How can you be more effective in recharging prayer? It's not just a matter of saying the Lord's Prayer. It's not just a matter of asking God, gimme, gimme, gimme. There's some things that we need to be able to do, I think, that will help us recharge and soak in and bring in that anointing of God so that then when we need it, it'll be there for us to give out.